Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, there's an interesting parable employed by the Lord, and it is quite viable. It reflects the attitude of many people in the present generation. He said a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And when the feast is prepared, he sent forth his servants to bid them that were invited. Oh, and they with one consent began to make excuse. One man said, "I've bought a field, and I must need go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must needs go and prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Isn't it amazing? This is, of course, a parable, but it bespeaks the attitude of many people today. Excuses. Friends, excuses are ridiculous. They are meaningless, and they really amount to a falsehood. We need just come straight out and say, "I'm not interested. I don't care who that is that prepared the feast. I'm not going." You know, rebel against God. Don't use some kind of, ruse or subterfuge or some kind of screen to hide. God knows the heart. He understands. But men give all kinds of excuses. Can you imagine a person buying a field and having never seen it? Or buying 5 yoke of oxen? He doesn't even know whether they're broken to the yoke. Well, you wouldn't do that. And another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And I used to have a professor who said, if any of them had an excuse, that fellow did. Well, he's joking, of course. Married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All kinds of excuses are used by men to avoid hearing and complying with the Lord's loving instruction. Friends, God loves you. God so loved the world, and as we've often said, that's not this old globe. No, that's you and me, sinners. So loved. Friends, He gave His sinless, innocent Son to die, to bring salvation to my soul. To bring me back to a conciliatory relationship with Himself. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. We're familiar with that. God wants you to be saved. He is desirous of the salvation of your soul. That's what unmerited favor, grace, is all about. This is the expression of God's love. He has left no stone unturned in preparation for the salvation of the souls of men, all of whom, reaching the age of accountability, are alienated from Himself. Mankind is in a fallen estate. But just think of the excuses that people use today. On occasion, you'll talk to some brilliant young person, and they today are very, very smart. There's no question about that. Intelligent. And you talk to them seriously about the salvation of their souls, about the importance of due consideration of the limited time we'll be upon this earth, the temporary nature of man's physical existence, and the fact that he will live forever. And many times these young people respond with something like this: "Well, I'm too young. I've got too many other things to do." It's possible that you could be too young. There's no question. As a matter of fact, a child born into this world is pure and clean. He is guiltless, sinless. And Jesus illustrated that a number of times, did He not? That familiar passage in Matthew 18 at verse 3. When the apostles were discussing among themselves who is greatest in the kingdom, He took a little child, put him in the midst of them, and He said, "Except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." What does that tell you about a little child? Innocent. He trusts his parents. Oh, and we, as sinners, or to give our lives to Him who gave His Son to die to redeem our souls, and trust Him in all of the areas of life. It is so very important. So a little child is innocent. And in Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven." Innocent, pure, guiltless, sinless. These are the kinds of people who are citizens in the kingdom of God, the church, upon this old earth. So then it's possible that you could be too young. But what is the age of accountability? At what point do you become responsible for your conduct? Now, of course, there's no chronological year in which every young person becomes accountable to God. Background and teaching, experience, association, all of these things have to do with that time of accountability. But you know what's interesting? In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is separated from His parents, and you're familiar with that story, for 3 days. They found Him in the temple, hearing the lawyers and asking them questions. And Mary said to Him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Knew thee not that thy father and I sought thee sorrowing?" And Jesus said this, "How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be in my Father's house?" Oh, and it's interesting that right in that context, the record says when Jesus was about 12 years old, these things occurred. What? Christ is 12 years old. He's coming into a realization of His responsibilities upon this earth, His relationship to God the Father. That's at 12 years of age. Children today, with advanced understanding, background in learning, friends, I don't know at what age you will be held accountable before the Lord, but I know that you can understand His will at a rather tender age. And you know, this is why it's so important that parents instruct their children. At that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, "These words which I command thee this day shall be upon thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt speak of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. They shall be for signs upon thine hands. Thou shalt bind them for frontlets between thine eyes. Upon thy gates and upon the doorposts of thine house shalt thou write them." What is God saying through Moses to ancient Israel? The most important responsibility, or if you will, privilege of parenthood, is to instill within the hearts of offspring the love of God and the knowledge of truth. You see, nothing else will endure. We miss that, and our children will stand with us in judgment if they reach their majority. If they become accountable, responsible to God, we will be with them when we stand before God to be judged by His Word. John chapter 12, verse 48 makes that very, very clear. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Are we as parents instructing our children? And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 4. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22 at verse 6. You can instill within his heart the foundation upon which he can build a successful, peaceful, happy life, filled with hope in the anticipation of heaven. Or we can just emphasize material things and speak of that which is immediate, and give him a good secular education. Oh, and encourage him in maintaining a very fine, high-paying, responsible job. Nothing wrong with that. Well, that's part of this world. That's what we do. But first of all, teach him who he is, from whence he came, and where he's going. Let him understand that all of this is materialistic. This is temporary. Nothing here will last. We're born, we live a while, and we pass. Oh, but we live forever. You see, we just put off the old man of sin and eternity lies before us. Oh, and this is the area of preparation that we need to provide for our children so that they understand who they really are. Did you know that 3/4 of the members of the Lord's church today come out of Bible classes? Yes, sir. Need to be instructed. We must be taught the will of the Lord. And without that, a youngster is liable to say at almost any, oh, well, I'm too young. I'll give that consideration at a later time. I'll think about what you're saying. I'm just too young. That's one of the excuses is used. Oh, but another excuse that men use when you talk to them about the love of God and the good news of human redemption, obedience to the gospel which provides for man's eternal welfare, is that, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. Why, certainly not. Well, what are you saying? Are you saying, I'm not good enough to obligate God to save my soul? Friend, you can't be that good. No, sir, that's out of the question. It is impossible for me to be just, righteous, good enough to obligate God to save my soul. No. When Adam and Eve transgressed that prohibition placed upon them in beautiful Eden, the human family was alienated from God. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. There's no question about that. And so that promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, which is outlined and defined in Scripture, is the basis of our relationship to the Lord. We're all sinners. I'm just not good enough, friends. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, how deep into the muck and mire of sin and immorality and ungodliness you may have sunk. God loves you. You see, He even expressed it. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, yes, He came to call people such as I into a right relationship with the Almighty, our Heavenly Father. So then, wherever you've been, whatever you... I know how we feel. Yes, sir. I can imagine how old Peter felt. He denied the Christ. Big two-fisted fisherman, afraid of nothing. And he denied Christ 3 times. And the final time with an oath. Yeah, I can understand why he said in John chapter 21, verse 3, I go fishing. I'm going back to the fishing trade. He probably felt the Lord would have nothing to do with him. Well, Jesus gave him the opportunity to confess just as many times as he denied. Friends, this is the love of God. This is what salvation is all about. He came to save sinners such as I. Yes, I remember when the Pharisees brought that woman taken in adultery. What is that? Matthew chapter 8? Taken in the very act. Now, you remember how that terminated, do you not? They said, now Moses said, stone such, what sayest thou? He stooped down and with his finger rolled on the ground. He didn't want to fool with that. He knew what they were doing. They were trying to ensnare him in his speech. But they kept on. They persisted. He stood up and he said, stating a principle of the law, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. Stooped down and with his finger rolled on the ground. And they, beginning from the eldest even to the least, left her. And there she was, standing alone, where she had been, in the midst of that mob. And Jesus said, woman, where are thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. Now I want you to listen to what the Lord says here and understand it. I heard one person say on public media on one occasion that the Lord does not condemn adultery. No, sir. What are you talking about? No adulterer hath eternal life abiding in him. No, that's simply out of the question. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes that very, very clear. Well, the very idea. Adultery is a terrible sin against God, against humanity. It is destructive to a law-abiding, ongoing, productive society. Adultery is a terrible sin Now listen to Jesus. Doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way, sin no more. What is he saying? That he agrees with the doubt, that he doesn't condemn? No. Here is a precious soul, guilty of one of the most terrible sins that man can engage in. What did he say to her? I forgive you. I forgive. Neither do I condemn thee. Now don't sin again. Go thy way. Sin no more. Cease that kind of life, and you can stand in a right relationship with the Lord. Ah, yes. He came to save sinners. Now, I appreciate our statement. Well, I'm just not good enough. Well, when will you be? When will you be good enough? Friends, without the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, there is no proper relationship with God. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And he shed his blood to seal this covenant. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. And when we as sinners meet the conditions in this book, believing with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, making up our minds, as he encouraged that woman to do, that we're not going to engage in sin and error any longer. We want to be like him who died to redeem our souls. Then I'll confess with my mouth what I believe in my heart, that Christ is indeed the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism. The old body of sin is done away, Romans chapter 6, verse 7. We're raised to walk in newness of life at verse 4, Romans chapter 6. Thus, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No, sir. We're not good enough. There's no way I could be good enough to obligate God to save my soul. That's not why Christ came. No. He came to save people not good enough. He came to save people such as I. But then there's another excuse occasionally that is heard when we talk to people about their souls and eternity that lies before them. And actually, it comes out this way. Now, we may not say it in so many words, but I'm too good. Right? I'm better than many in the church. Now, friends, that's altogether a possibility. There's no question about that. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about human institutionalism. No, I'm not referring to denominationalism. I'm talking about the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. You say, you have every kind of folk. Yes, you have some who are mature, excellent knowledge of God's Word, committed, dedicated, and serving the Lord faithfully. And then you have a group that's not quite as well informed, who feel less obligation, and they are not busy in the Lord's vineyard. Oh, and then you have some who have an idea that, hey, I'm a member of the church, and I go on Sunday morning, and that's all there is to it, and I'll do my thing during the week and go to... You have just about every class of people in the church. Oh, it's possible that from the moral standpoint, with regard to your relationship to your fellow man, you may be better than some in the church. Oh, there's no question about that. But what does that have to do with your relationship to God? I remember a fellow who is described as being better than many members of the church. No question. Acts chapter 10. That man, Cornelius, centurion in the band called the Italian Band. He was an officer in the Roman army. Oh, he was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. Prayed to God always. He gave much alms to the people. Oh, that's marvelous. You read about that in Acts chapter 10. It'd be difficult to match character with a fellow like that. Devout. Oh, feared God and his influence is such that his whole family fears God. Right. And he prays to God on a regular basis. Yes, indeed. And he gives alms, not just a little, but much alms to the people. Right. Hey, friend, it'd be difficult to match character with that man. Well, what did he need? Oh, he needed to hear the gospel to be saved. As Peter later, talking to the Jews in Jerusalem about his experience in Caesarea at the household of Cornelius, he said that angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and his house should be saved. Verse 14, chapter 11 of the book of Acts. So then, Cornelius, a good man, had to hear the truth. Well, sure, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the believer must give his life in humble obedience to the truth, no matter how good or how bad he may be. Christ came to save those who are alienated from God. Who is that? Every responsible human being on earth. When we reach the age of accountability, without cleansing in the blood of Christ, we are eternally lost. No man, Jesus said, cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. There is no power to cleanse the soul from the guilt of sin, save the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Oh, and it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10, at verse 4. So the only cleansing power is the blood of Christ, which sealed this covenant. So when we comply in faith with the instruction contained in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, we enjoy salvation. Oh, it's a gift of God, you say. It's a matter of grace, right? No, you can't earn your salvation. No matter what you do or don't do, you can't earn your salvation. That's out of the question. Now, on that basis, someone will say, well, then, yeah, preacher, you can't obey the gospel. You can't be baptized into Christ because you don't earn your... So what are you talking about? No, you don't earn your salvation. Salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. What does the word of God say about salvation from sin? Oh, to a penitent believer, Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22, 16. Peter preached the gospel, Acts chapter 2, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They believed his message. And they said, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, hey, you've done it. It's all over. You what? No. He said to these believers, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Well, somebody says you don't earn salvation. You got that exactly right. You don't earn salvation. Salvation is in consequence of your faith in him who died to redeem your soul. When is that faith made manifest? When you do what he said. You can't call him a liar and be faithful. Why, certainly not. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So then, when I, by faith, do what he said do to receive remission of sins, that's called fidelity. That's called faithfulness. I have given my life to the Lord. And that is the important thing for me to remember. Too good? Friend, it doesn't matter how good you are, and I can appreciate the fact that you are honest and upright and sincere, and you treat your fellow man with decency and equity, and it makes a better world. There's no question, but that won't save you. That won't save your soul. And you know, sometimes people come up with the objection, well, my associates would ridicule me. You right? I mean, if I obey the gospel, preacher, if I give my life to the Lord and I try to live a Christian life, my associates would ridicule me. Oh, I remember that Joshua said, Joshua chapter 24, isn't it, about verse 15? He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that were beyond the river which your fathers served, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Ah, you and I are made in the image and the likeness of God. I need to make up my mind. Where will I stand? To whom will I give my allegiance. Oh, yes, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. Yes, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Have the courage to do it. Is it possible that excuses could be a mild form of infidelity? Now you think about it. Excuses are of no value, and they are seldom true. As the gentleman once asked an Indian if he could borrow his rope, the Indian said, "No, I can't loan you my rope. I've got to tie up my milk with it." And the fellow said, "Well, you can't tie up milk with a rope." And the Indian said, "When you're looking for an excuse, one is as good as the other." Friends, we don't need excuses. What we need is faith in Jesus Christ that will enable us to submit our lives to His instruction. Ah, this brings about joy and happiness and a peace that passeth understanding. Isn't that what he said? Philippians chapter 4 at verse 7. It is so important that we give our lives to the Lord. Don't make excuses. Give yourselves in humble obedience to the truth.